Our text tonight is in the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 43 and the last phrase in the first verse. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Singing that hymn just now, I was wondering and hoping too that it is the experience of us all that we have a blood seal friendship which changes not. The cross is ever nigh, my love is oft times low, my joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same, no change Jehovah knows. Dear, we have some very lovely verses here at the beginning of the chapter and also further on as well, where he is addressing his people, the people of God. But also, it is allowed in Scripture, when God is addressing his people, he is also speaking to them individually, because a nation or a church is made up of individuals as well. And the opening words are good, because they start just like this, but now, after all that's gone on before, he says, but now, saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. Many details in the previous chapters. Then swiftly he turns to a reminder that he is their creator, and they are his creation. We are that. We begin there. And we know and we believe that we live and we move and we have our being by the permission of God. And he is a God in whose hand our breath is. We belong entirely to him. Without him we have nothing at all. And yet this God is a creator and suddenly comes down from the concept of creation to a God that is very close to us and very warm to us. Then begins to speak in the same verse where he says, I have formed thee, O Israel. And then he says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And there's something very special being called by our name. You know, sometimes you've made a friend with somebody, quite new maybe, and when you hear your name for the first time, you're glad that they called you by your name. I don't know however successfully, because we also have many people in the morning service, particularly from the overseas, from many, many different countries, and different patterns of sounds in their languages. And I could never hope to learn one or two or three. But what I can do, and I've always concentrated, I have always really tried hard to say a person's name correctly, in whatever language it may be. If it is a Western or an Eastern language, I will do my best to say it correctly. And I'll tell you why. There is nothing more beautiful in a person's ear than to hear his own name said correctly. It's lovely. It means that a person has taken the trouble to know you and to know your name. Now, God won't say, well, what a name. He didn't say that. He calls us by our name. And there's something very beautiful about that, about this great God. This God who is a creator, he bothered about my little name. And he is. This God, you know, we live and move according to his will. And yet he knows me by my name. And there is that intimacy in this relationship. Now, that's what I'm going to say tonight. It's a very warm and a friendly area. So for a little while. My first point is this, the persuasion of God. He says, I have called thee by thy name. Nothing else, I have called thee by thy name. And then he adds, thou art mine. So let's look at that. What did you get from that? If you were writing a sermon now, I'm thinking, where shall I start and what shall I say? Well, I thought, first of all, the one who calls is God. I'd start there, wouldn't you? You'd say, well, who called me? It was God who called you. God? You mean to say God called me? Or to put it in ordinary terms, much lesser, but which may impress more. And if my wife or one of the family should say to me, somebody rang you up but said it ring later. Well, who was it? It was a prime minister. A prime minister? Yes, and he knew your name. He knew my name. He said he'd call later. I'd be overwhelmed. I'd be glued to that phone, wouldn't you? When it was he going to say? Does he want advice? Does he want to know the gospel? Hopefully. What does he want? You know, I wonder what. Or it might have been the Queen. Just imagine. And she said, I'm sorry I couldn't make it last Sunday, but I thought I'd call you on the phone, ring you up. I'm getting quite American. Call you, ring you up on the phone. And you went in, but I called again. And she said, you called me? And you knew my name? Yes, she said, and you know, aren't you belong to my domain. I know your name. It's quite ridiculous, isn't it? Quite ridiculous, but not ridiculous here at all. Here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the upholder of all things, you know. And he calls you by your name. That to me is a very wonderful thing that shows the immensity of the knowledge of God. I love that hymn that goes, you know, the one that's how great thou art, that just goes over the span of all creation, and then says how great is every time. Yes, I agree. And then it comes down then and to the intimacy of our relationship, and there's a different kind of how great thou art. So you might say, well, I'm amazed that this eternal God, who is self-sufficient, independent, doesn't need me, yet he calls me by my name. So we're talking here about God calling. He says, I have called thee. Now, what does it mean for God to call? I'll not stay long on this. We are familiar with this. And I do not want to go in a very heavy doctrinal way about it as well. You can't avoid a bit of teaching here or there. It's bound to come in. There is a special meaning when God calls. It isn't like, you know, if you should hear somebody behind me call me aloud by my name. It's not like that. It could be like that. And he can do that. Of course he can, and he has done to people. But that isn't the call we're talking about here. It's a calling that we hear within us. Strange call. And he does it through a special means. He says, how shall they hear without a preacher? So he calls men to serve him. He gives them a book. In this book, there's no error. It is inspired. And it's infallible. And it is the word of God. And when this book is opened and a person is preaching from it, mysteriously, the third person of the Trinity is present in the meeting. He's very busy. He will be speaking to many a soul. Not all the souls at the same time, maybe, but maybe many could, if you wanted, speak to them all at the same time. But it goes to as a sovereign will. John 3 tells you that the spirit or the wind bloweth where it listeth. The spirit goes here, it goes there, but not in the whimsical way that the wind seems to go, but rather in the sovereign way that the Holy Spirit goes. And what he does, he brings a message. And as he's bringing this message, this call has two aspects to it. Supposing you're here for the first time tonight and you had come to the end of my message and that you had listened attentively and made notes of the series of thoughts that there are here regarding the salvation of a soul. And you might say, well, yes, I understand that, but I thought it was very nice, but it didn't touch me. Well, were you called? Yes. We call that the general call. It was there. He was there. And the words were there. We call that the general call. But then you decide to come maybe a few Sundays again, and you come again. Come a few times, and then one day you're listening, the same little preacher is there, and he's still virtually saying more or less the same thing on a Sunday evening, with all the variety there is in Scripture, nevertheless, but he's virtually bringing the same message, but this time it's different. And what has happened is this. You can hear. Now, it's not hearing with its ordinary hearing, not seeing with ordinary sight, But it's an understanding deep within you. And you're saying, really, to God, I hear you. I hear you, God. I hear the words of love. And there is a response in us. Well, what causes that is a great mystery. It's because somebody has changed you before you listened that time. The Holy Spirit has visited the very depths of your soul, the heart of your soul, and given you a change of heart and planted life there. So that now when you go to the preacher this time, you are better prepared. And you're better prepared spiritually. And you're able to hear. And you say, well, I understood last time. And it was interesting. And I liked it. And I liked the singing. And I liked this, that, and the other. But it didn't actually move me or touch me in any way. But this time, I don't know. It seemed to go right into my heart. And it seems sometimes as if he was exposing me before the whole congregation. And yet he couldn't have been doing that. Yes, that's how I felt. And what that is, the particular call, the inner call. You know, I heard the voice of Jesus say. Rather than I heard the voice of the preacher preach. 1,000 times, I heard the voice of the preacher preach, I heard the voice of the preacher preach, and then one day, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Now, that is the particular call. Now, when it's happening to us, we don't know it in a systematic way like that. It's quite interesting if we do. But then suddenly, all this becomes alive to us, and we are amazed at what happens to us. We're just filled with feelings and thoughts. At the moment, it's as if we were in disarray. We just can't get over this. Here is my mind full of the things of God that were not like that before, not in this way. I am beginning to think of destiny, of damnation, and of salvation. I'm beginning to think of a pure and a holy God before whom I have to stand and before whom I cannot be stupid or silly or giggle or laugh, but I have to take notice because he's God. And I become aware of that in my mind, and it wakes up, and the feelings wake up, and the will wakes up. Well, in this total waking up of the soul, then we become aware, and we say, tell me more, Lord. Tell me more. I'm hearing you now. I'm listening to you now. I've never listened like this before. I'm listening. Tell me more. And so he does. He says, I have called thee by thy name, Lord. What is this mysterious thing that's happening in me? You're calling me by my name. And what do you want to say to me? Well, I've just got a simple message to say to you. And this is the overall picture now. This is my message. Quickly, quickly say it, Lord. Thou art mine. That's lovely. Nobody could go home and say that's not nice, could they? Thou art mine. Now, what does this mean? It means that our salvation is a personal one. There's no such thing as a block salvation. We decide this country becomes evangelical and the 50 million living there are evangelical. This country does not and they're not. And so it's not like that. It's personal. It's a personal visit from God himself. He sends a spirit and we hear, and in our hearing, we hear those lovely words, thou art mine. Then is also a mark of ownership here. A mark of ownership. Thou art mine. So from the beginning now of this work of God to us, a wonderful thing happens, and it is wonderful. I'm hearing now his voice. He's saying, thou art mine. I'm calling thee by thy name. But when he says, thou art mine, a thought comes to my mind. That means ownership. Not only is it personal, not only is he speaking to me personally, but also he's saying to me that he owns me. I am his property and nobody else's. I am not Satan's or any of these false gods. I belong to God, and I belong to a God who is the only God. He tells us in this chapter over and over again, there is none other, there was none before me, and there will be none after me. I am God. So this God says, let's listen to the beginning backcloth of my story to you today. He says, immortal soul, he says to him like this, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. I am God. None before me, none after me. So I'm incomparable, invincible. I call thee. And the call is a spiritual thing. We cannot force it. We cannot make it. But we can be under the word of God where it happens. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. That's the first thing. The second one, the preparation of God. But now saith the Lord God of hosts, that called thee out, called thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Now, this is what he has to say. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. We add some words here now. For I have redeemed thee. I left that out previously. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. So I come back really to verse 1, but filling it out a little. So when he does call, what kind of thing do we go through? Now, just think of ordinary, extraordinary things. Ordinary in the sense that we're familiar with them. When we come to the time of Christmas, and then we come to the various children taking part and the readings of Scripture regarding the Nativity, one of the most beautiful ones is when the angels came and the ordinary little shepherds were just tending their flocks, and then they see a tremendous sight, and the angels are around them. Now, it'd be very frightening. The first thing you hear the angels say is, don't be afraid, fear not. That's the first thing. If you go through the Old Testament, and when you have these lovely visitations by an angel of God, usually the first word is this, don't be afraid, fear not. Why? Because we are mortal, we are frail, we are very timid, we are very limited. Then if we are confronted with a being so glorious and so wonderful as an angel, we're going to be very frightened. And if there's been a lot of them, and a whole choir of them, and a multitude of them, we don't know what to do, and we're scared, and we'd be afraid. And so God says, because he's here, fear not, don't be afraid. Because we are fearful creatures. We fear all sorts of things. We fear our circumstances. We fear ill health. Some forms of ill health we fear more than others. We fear death. We fear the valley of the shadow of death. We fear this great God. We can have all sorts of fears that can crowd into our little hearts and our souls. And he says, well, you know, there's no need. There's no need for you to be afraid, because in my presence, there is no fear at all. There's no need for that kind of fear. So he begins his story by saying, fear not. But it is not an empty statement of saying, don't fear, and then leave it like that, because that would be absolutely meaningless. Now, have you ever listened to the news, either on radio, television, or any kind of account of something very dramatic happening? Haven't you heard these persons saying, who knows there's a terrible catastrophe on the way, and who knows there's no hope for them all, and say, don't panic, everything's all right, everything's under control. Meaningless. Don't panic. Don't be afraid. And there's disaster on the way, and he knows it. That's the way human beings talk. They try to hide truth and give a kind of don't be afraid, which has no genuine ring to it. But here it says, don't be afraid, because I've redeemed you. There's substance. That's different, isn't it? Don't be afraid. Now, for I have redeemed thee. Now, what is redemption? Now, I know when we went to Ephesians, we went through the full meaning of the word redemption, from regeneration and from the activity in the soul and repentance and faith and conversion, our growth in grace and so on, until the second coming and our new bodies. That is our total redemption. But you can also look at redemption in a way just perfectly right and nothing wrong at all, meaning our salvation, but our salvation which includes a great cost. That's also right. But all I'm doing there is taking really, instead of beginning right at the beginning, going right to the end, it took a long time. I'm taking the heart and saying, here is a work that God has done for a sinner who has been awakened and now who's known by name. At this person, I can tell him, I know your name, I've called you. Don't be afraid. Why? Because I have redeemed you. I have got you. I have got for you salvation. I have a place in glory for you, but it cost you. Now, in the same prophet, you know the obvious chapter is chapter 53. Remember these words. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I'm putting myself now as if it were my last few moments. And whatever confidence I may have had during my life or on the day of my salvation, now comes the reality of the last breath, the reality of it. Now, you might say, is there any difference? Well, yes, there is in a way. Because all before, you were able to say, I've had assurance and reassurance that I am the Lord. He's called me by my name. All this is there. Yes, I know. But I really haven't got to that place where I come to my last breath yet. It's in the future. So let us imagine that I am there. I've been very thoughtful. Maybe I'm surrounded with my family. Maybe I'm on my own. And so I may say quietly the words of Isaiah, surely he hath borne my griefs and carried my sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for my transgressions. Becomes very real, doesn't it? He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace is upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. Now then, in that kind of situation, you don't feel, although there's lovely to have a robust hymn, you don't particularly want a robust hymn, neither do you want a particular devotional one. I don't know if you want a hymn at all, because really, you're more concerned about the actual words that are said in Scripture. And I say, I'm all right, I'm safe. He's wounded for me. He is wounded for me. He's bruised for me. He's chastised for me. And it's real. Do you remember, I can only remember the first line of this song, and I should know it all by the number of times I've heard it. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? They're lovely words, aren't they? Were you there? What the person is saying, he's not asking, were you actually physically there? Because, you know, it would be impossible for us all to be there. But in the sense, you know, that your salvation was so real to you that you were able to say, yes, I was there. Yes, I was. I saw him wounded for me. I saw him bruised for me. I saw him chastised. I understand what you mean. That were you there when they crucified my Lord? And it's as real as if I was there. And I gaze upon this cross. I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. I remember the thunder and the lightning. I remember the graves giving up their dead. Yes, I can remember this. I know about it. But most of all, I can remember him saying, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I knew he paid my debts. Yes, I was there. Have you been there? Have you been there? That is that real to you, that when you and I come to our latest breath with a calmness and a serenity, we'll be able to say, I'm all right. Wounded for me, bruised for me, chastised for me, for the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when you think of so great a salvation and so great a God, and what does it call for? It's got to call for a response. If you're not the Lord here tonight, well, what is the response? Well, if you're hearing him, you know, and I don't know who's hearing him. If you're hearing him, then I'm able to say to you, repent of your sin. I'm able to say to you, exercise faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because if you hear, you have the ability. If the voice is reaching you, then you have the ability to repent and to exercise faith and to know that you belong to Him. Lovely words. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. We need not fear God. We need not fear hell. We need not fear Satan. We need not fear the valley of the shadow of death, for I have redeemed thee. Jesus Christ has paid the price for our salvation. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Now, we used to sing a hymn very frequently years ago. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. You know, you can't help a situation like this. I'm so sorry I saved you. And I'm trying to rub out your name from your hand, from my hand. I'm trying to rub out your name from my heart. It is in indelible grace. It's there forever. And lastly, the protection of God. We notice that we do not fear and that we are redeemed and that we are permanently his. Then he goes on to say, regarding our life with him, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now what is he talking about? He's not talking about waters, he's not talking about rivers, and he's not talking about fire in the physical way. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the situations that a Christian will have to go through. I'm able to say now, supposing we've come thus far and say, Lord, I've responded to thee. I've heard thee calling me. I've heard the voice of Jesus say, I've repented and am repenting of my sin. That is true already. And I'm exercising faith in thee. And I never realized that this faith is so powerful. I embrace and am embraced of thee. And I am thine. And thou art mine. Yes, God. But sometimes you'll have to go through some pretty hard circumstances. We can call them deep waters. We can call them tempestuous rivers. We can call them fiery furnaces. But I tell you this, he said. Whatever you have to go through, I will be with you. That's a great promise. Let me read you this. When I tread the verge of Jordan, that's the final river, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. It's in fear, back all the time. So he says, Lord, when I'm on the verge of that Jordan, you tell my fear to go. Bid my anxious fear subside. Death, all death, that's the death of Christ, it finishes death as far as I'm concerned, and hell's destruction, as far as I'm concerned, hell is destroyed. Land me safe on Canaan's side. And God reserves a place and preserves me for it. And then further on here it says, thou art precious in my sight. It's a lovely thing. There are, I don't know how many verses here. Thou art precious. Listen, verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. I am the person in Jesus Christ who has forgiven thee. Thou art precious in my sight. I call thee. I know thee by name. And thou art mine. For how long? We always want to know, don't we, exactly how good an arrangement is this. And we find it is for eternity. I understand eternity. I don't understand timelessness. I understand time. I know I'm here and I know you're there. I don't know what happens to time when it's gone. It goes very quickly when it's gone. And I don't know how time comes to us. It's difficult to understand time. But time seems to have a beginning and an end, as far as we're concerned. But eternity knows nothing like that. It is a dimension of living with God that is forever. That's the only way we can say. Listen to how one man put it. Lead, Lord Jesus, my frail spirit to the rock so strong and high, standing sure midst surging tempest. There's your verse for you. Waters overflowing and so on. Standing sure midst surging tempest, safe when pounding waves are nigh. And it happens sometimes in the life now of the person who's able to say, I am his and he is mine, and he knows me by name. I know him by name as well. I am redeemed, but Lord, the waves of life are pounding on me. I know, says God, I'm with you. Standing sure mid surging tempest, standing sure, safe when pounding waves are nigh. In the rock of ages hiding, come there flood or fiery blaze, when the whole creation crumbles. What a thing that must be, when the whole creation crumbles. Where am I? Rock of ages, thee I'll praise. I'm on a rock that cannot crumble. That's Jesus Christ. When earth's rocks are cleft asunder by the terror of that day, when as cruel storms beat on them, strong men cringe in fear away. Men who boasted, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, I don't care, I live as I like, I've got my preferences, either God is this, that, and he's like a kind of weak old grandpa. They will cringe in fear because God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. God is all power. When as rocks are cleft asunder by the terror of that day, when as cruel storms beat on them, strong men, so-called, cringe in fear away, that sure rock will still be standing midst the waters, midst the blaze. So we see now huge waves coming over the Christian. And we say, will he survive? What about the rock? And then the wave clears off and the rock is there and he's on the rock. You see, amazing. He survived it. What's he standing on? He's standing on the rock of ages. There on heaven's eternal ocean, rock of ages, thee I'll praise. Look at that phraseology. Heaven's eternal ocean. Thinking now of the void and all that there is as an eternal ocean. There on heaven's eternal ocean, I'll even face that on my rock, rock of ages, thee I'll praise. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for thou art precious in my sight. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and ask thy blessing upon these words that they might be to the glory of God. Grant us this, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.